The city of Rome in the first century has been described as being the mistress of the world. The Apostle Paul himself was a Jew, we know that, but he was also a Roman citizen. And it was the desire of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to one day go to the great city of Rome and to preach the gospel. He says in verse 10 of Romans 1, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says in verse number 13 that oftentimes he purposed to go to the city of Rome that he might have some fruit among them also as among other Gentiles. And then in verse number 15 he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. It was Paul's desire that he would go to the city of Rome with but one message. As he had gone to the city of Corinth, desiring not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so it was his desire that he would go to the great city of Rome, the mistress of the world, with the message of the cross. It's quite an amazing thing whenever you consider that here was a man who once despised the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here was a man who once despised the message of the gospel. Here was a man who loathed the message of the cross. But yet in one moment in his life's experience, everything was changed in a wonderful and in a marvelous way. And the chief of sinners became the chief of saints. And what Paul once abominated, he now adores. What he once loathed, he now loves. What he once sought to hinder, he now seeks to herald, the message of the cross. What a change has been wrought in his life. Since that moment in Acts chapter 9, whenever the Lord brought him to his knees, and he saw that Jesus Christ was alive forevermore, risen from the grave, a prince and a savior of men, that he came to know the savior at that moment in his life, and his life was turned right around. And whenever that miracle of grace happened in his life, he wasn't found sitting in a church service or sitting in a gospel meeting or sitting under the sound of an evangelist or reading something in the Word of God. He was making his journey to Damascus to round up the Christians and to bring them bound to Rome that they might be imprisoned. And I think whenever I read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus, that it reminds us today that there's nobody that's beyond the reach of God's grace. You might be here this morning and you're plagued with doubts and fears and guilt and shame. I want to tell you today that the message of the gospel can bring hope to your troubled heart. You might be here this morning as a parent who has a son or a daughter, and they're far, far from God. And as they're making their way in the journey of life, they're seeking to just live against the teachings of Jesus Christ. And yet I want to tell you that even far away from church and far away from your influence, perhaps of a Christian home, Jesus Christ can find them. And Jesus Christ can save them and can turn their lives right around. And the lovely thing about true salvation and true conversion is it brings a deep love into a person's heart. A love for Christ and a love for the gospel of redeeming grace. Whenever Paul was converted, his life was radically changed from the inside out. So much so that he was able to say in Romans 1 and verse number 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There was a time whenever he hated the gospel, a time whenever he would have been ashamed to have been connected with it in any way, shape, or form. But now he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he's willing to lay down his life for this wonderful gospel message. You know, we're living, men and women and young people, in a day and generation where people are proud of all sorts of things. Many people are not ashamed to talk about their homes and their families. Many are not ashamed to speak about their business and their qualifications and how well they have maybe done in life or in their education or in their schooling. Others are not ashamed to talk about whatever football team it is they support or whatever political party they follow. And they're not ashamed to stand in the streets or go around the doors and propagate a secular message. Others are not ashamed of their identity. Others are not ashamed of their gender or whatever it might be. And others still are not ashamed to promote their sinful lifestyles, as it was in the day of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 15 says, "Were they ashamed whenever they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall." And we're living, friends, in a day and generation where people are not ashamed to live in whatever way they please, and they no longer blush even at sin itself. And yet, why is it that in the light of the world in which we're living, and the truth that we have in our hearts and hold in our hands, why is it that so many professing Christians and so many church-going people are ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it that we're ashamed or afraid of public opinion? Could it be that we're afraid of causing offense? Or could it be still that we're afraid of persecution? Humanly speaking, as Paul went to the great city of Rome to declare the gospel, he had much to be afraid of, because Rome was a city that was not welcoming of such a message. In fact, the city of Rome was such a secular city that they despised all things religious. They hated the Jewish people especially. And they especially held in contempt those who were low-class Jews, like our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the great apostle. He's going to the city of Rome and he's going to confront their sin. He's going to tell them that the only answer to their lifestyle and their life without God is in a crucified Jew. Somebody that was crucified by the Romans. But at last he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now I want to give you today four simple reasons from Romans chapter 1 verse 16 why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And consequently, four reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel either. And the first reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was because and due to the primary essence of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the primary essence of the gospel. We could put it this way. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was and is the gospel. The word gospel, very simply, means good news or glad tidings. And Paul was convinced that the gospel that he was going to declare in Rome was the truth. And we should never be ashamed of that which is good. And we should never be ashamed of that which is true. The word gospel means good news. You remember whenever the Savior was born in the city or the village or town of Bethlehem, the city of David. And the angel Gabriel appeared before the shepherds who were watching over their flocks at night, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the words that are translated there, glad tidings, good tidings, are the same words that are translated gospel at other places in the Scriptures. So the Apostle Paul had great confidence in this message that he's bringing. He's going to the city of Rome to bring to the people good news. And we should never be ashamed of good news. If you're getting married and you've got engaged and you deem that to be good news, you're not ashamed to wear the ring and to tell people that you're getting married. if a child is born into the world. The father and mother generally are very happy about that and are quick to tell people the good news. If something happens and we're proud of it and we're glad that it's happened, we're not ashamed of it, and neither should we be ashamed, and neither was Paul ashamed of the good news of the gospel. Especially in the backdrop that we live in a world that is full of bad news. Bad news travels fast. People aren't ashamed oftentimes to report bad news. The media is very quick to print bad news and all of its gory and juicy details to a public that's quick to consume such stories. We think of the news headlines in recent days, shootings in schools in America. Dozens of young people ushered out into God's great eternity. We think of the immorality in Hollywood and Whitehall and Westminster. It makes for prolific reading. Drug abuse and alcoholism, wars and rumors of wars. I read just during the week about a young student in America. You might have seen the news headline yourself. His parents came to pick him up from his campus at university. And because, the media would say, because of drug influence in his life, he took a gun and he shot his own parents as he came to take him home for a break from his studies. We're living in a world of confusion. A world that is dark. A world that has abandoned the cross of Christ and the Word of God. And yet in our hands and in our hearts and our minds we have the answer. And we've got good news for a fallen world, and we should never be ashamed of the gospel, because our world, our society, our towns, our villages, our communities, they need this gospel message. And Paul was consumed with a passion to declare and to preach the gospel. He didn't go to the city of Rome with an interesting topical sermon. He didn't go and say, well, what type of culture am I going to? And what's hitting the news headlines? And what are people interested in? And I'll build a sermon around that and I'll advertise it, and that might draw a crowd. No, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Rome not to go on some rant or diatribe about some political problem that was prolific in society at that time, or with some topical sermon, but he went to the city of Rome simply to go and to reach people and to lay the axe to the root of the tree, as it were, and to deal with the heart issue, the issue of the heart, and to bring to the people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 speaks about the message that Paul had, the gospel. There's a similar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so the message is the gospel. And the means of getting the gospel out is simply the preaching of the gospel. And the word preach has the idea of declaring, speaking out, telling forth with the voice, with the mouth, with the lips, telling others this wonderful message of good news. And you do not need me to tell you this morning that we are living in a day where there's a great departure from the preaching of the gospel. You just have to go now to a funeral service. And it's sad to relate that more often than not you'll hear nothing of the gospel. There's a sense of shame. Even in the face of death, of bringing people to the cross, many churches have abandoned the gospel service. And nowadays, the Christian minister is expected to be so many different things. Good with children, good with youth, good with young people, good with the older people, good at visitation, good at organization, good at expounding the word, good at advertising, good with the media, good with social media, so on and so forth. But nobody really cares whether or not he preaches the gospel. And I think that comes down to the fact that we're living in a world, even whenever the church has become somewhat ashamed of the message of the gospel, it's become offensive nowadays, even to the church. We sometimes sing about the old rugged cross having a wondrous attraction, but is it not true to say today, brothers and sisters, that the cross, even amongst Christians, has lost its attraction? And we're sometimes ashamed that we're a gospel-preaching church. The Reformation was the greatest move of the Spirit since the days of Pentecost. And under God, it could only be attributed to the preaching of the gospel. Trace any revival in New Testament times and in history, and central to revival, alongside holiness of life and prayer and laying hold upon God, there's always an emphasis on the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I wish that my ministry might be tied and tethered to the cross." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the primary essence of the gospel, which is the fact that the gospel is good news. Here's a message that can bring hope to the hopeless, life to those that are dead, forgiveness to those that are guilty, assurance to those that are lost, a father to those who have no father, a home to those who have no home, and a new beginning for those who think there's nothing, nothing but darkness as they look down the tunnel of life. Another reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was due to the personal embodiment of the gospel. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the personal embodiment of the gospel. John Calvin said, "The whole gospel is contained in Christ." Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, that he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that indicates to me this morning that the gospel is divine in its origin. It begins with God. And it also shows me that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of God because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's God the Son. And Paul's telling us here, I'm not ashamed of my God. I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this good news? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed to stand up and say this is the gospel that can save you. A Savior died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. I'm not ashamed of such a message." He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse number 12, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul's not ashamed of Jesus Christ because he knows Him. "I'm not ashamed, for I know not what I have believed, I know whom I have believed." And it's as if he's telling us here, "I have a Savior today that I can be proud of. I have a Savior today that I am proud of. And I can glory as well in His work. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's a very dangerous thing. A very, very dangerous thing to be ashamed of the cross and ashamed of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9, and verse 23, through to verse number 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels." Lord says, "You're ashamed of me? There's going to come a day, if it's not rectified, whenever I will be ashamed of you." You know, it's possible, the Bible says, for those who maybe at one time in their life have made some type of profession, But there's never been a heart experience and a heart reality of truly being born again and been brought savingly to Christ, that the Lord will disown such people and will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. You were ashamed of me, you were ashamed of the cross, you were ashamed of my word, you were ashamed of the gospel, you were ashamed to stand up and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and take a stand for me. Solemn thing. Especially whenever we think of the person of Jesus Christ and there's really nothing to be ashamed of at all. Solomon, speaking in a typical sense, said of the Savior, yea, he is altogether lovely. I'm not ashamed today of Christ. His eternality, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and before the world was ever there, Christ was there. I'm not ashamed of his eternality. I'm not ashamed of his power. The Bible says it was through his eternal power and Godhead that he created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. I'm not ashamed of his power. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is God and he created all things. Now, I'm not ashamed of his birth into this world, that the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in that little stable at Bethlehem, lying in the manger, was the Prince of Glory. Are we ashamed of his birth? Are we ashamed of his life? That life of holiness. That life of goodness. That life of piety and that life of purity. The world at large isn't ashamed to stand up and idolize their idols of pop stars and rock stars and movie stars whose lives so often are immoral and unclean. And yet why are we often as a people so ashamed to stand up and say, I love my Savior Jesus Christ, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens? Are we ashamed of his life? He went about doing good. Are we ashamed of the words that he spoke? The Bible says, never man spake as this man spake. Are we ashamed of his miracles, his power over nature, his power over disease, his power over death? Are we ashamed of his cross? The fact that he died for us, he loved us, he commends his love toward us, and that he laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Are we ashamed to say publicly, we'll sing it privately within the walls of this church, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But we blush to say that in public. Are we ashamed of his resurrection? The best attested fact in history, that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Do we really believe it? Are we ashamed of the fact that the Bible says he's at the right hand of God the Father, praying and interceding and leading and guiding? Are we ashamed of the fact that the Bible says he's coming again with 10,000s of his saints and we shall reign with him? Are we ashamed of the fact that he's promised that for all eternity we'll be with Christ, which is far better? Are we ashamed of the fact that he saved us? Are we ashamed of the homes that he placed us in? Are we ashamed of his leading and guiding and provision in his life? Paul says, I am not ashamed of Christ. I know whom I have believed. And now I'm not ashamed to call him my Lord. Do you remember whenever Peter denied the Lord? That dark night before Calvary. As Peter followed the Lord afar off and then stopped at that little fire and then sat down at that little fire. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter began to follow the Lord afar off. He's walking in the counsel now of the ungodly. And then he stands still at that little fire, and he's standing in the way of sinners. And then he sits down amongst them, and he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. And all of a sudden, Peter becomes scornful himself and begins to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And whenever the cock crew, do you remember the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly because he was ashamed of his Lord. You've maybe been brought up in a Christian home, a Christian church, and you're ashamed of Christ. And someday you'll stand in eternity. And if that's not rectified, you multiply Peter's emotions that dark night by 10,000. And that's how you'll feel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its primary essence, because of its personal embodiment. He was also not ashamed of the gospel because of its powerful emancipation. Listen to our text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In that little phrase, we have the energy of the gospel. It's described as being the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. Did you know that there's such a thing in the Word of God as the power of God unto damnation? Romans chapter 10, 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And the word able, that is translated in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, is the Greek word dunamis. And the word that is translated power in Romans 1:16 is a similar word, dunamai, from which we get dynamite. Paul's telling us here that the gospel is the dynamite of Almighty God. I remember hearing a story about a young man who had been converted. He devoured the New Testament since his conversion. And within a short time, his little New Testament that he was given the night that he got saved, the cover had fallen off, the leaves were falling out of it. He took it to a bookbinder to get rebound. Whenever it came back, the bookbinder had put a red cover on it. And because he didn't have a font small enough to write the words New Testament, he just had written down the spine of his little New Testament, the letters T-N-T, the New Testament. And as he put it on the shelf, it looked like a little stick of dynamite. And that's exactly what it is. The gospel, friends, is the dynamite of God. It says here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the power was not in the ability or the dynamics of the preacher. The power of the gospel is not even in the faith, sincerity, or repentance of the sinner. The power of the gospel is in the gospel itself. So many Christians can lack assurance. They say, whenever I came to Christ and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I repented of my sin, did I really mean it? Was I really sincere? Was I really in earnest? Because I've let the Lord down since. I've had doubt since. I've had fear since. Maybe I didn't mean it and I need to pray it all over again. The power of salvation is not in the sincerity of the penitent sinner. Not in the ability of the forthright preacher. But salvation is grounded, friends, and secured in the power of the gospel. You say to me today, how do you know you're saved? I know that I'm saved because of the gospel. Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again for my justification. The energy of the gospel. You'll notice there as well the end of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to bring us mere education, reformation, or rehabilitation. He died on the cross to bring us salvation or emancipation. The word salvation means deliverance. And the gospel is all about the deliverance of sinners from sin. Can I ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you really saved? You ask the average believer today, what does it mean to be saved? And most of them will probably say something like, well, it means that you're not going to hell after you die. That's part of it. But what is it that takes a person to hell? A life of sin, a life of unbelief, a life without Christ, a life without God. Have you been delivered from the power of sin as well as from its penalty? Have you been delivered from the pollution of sin as well as from its penalty? Have you been saved from a life of self, a life of unbelief, a life without Christ, a life without God? Have you really been brought into newness of life? Have you really been delivered? Have you really been set free? The energy of the gospel, it's the power of God. The end of the gospel, it's unto salvation. And then you also have in Scripture the effects of the gospel. Somebody once said that the city of Rome was a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flowed. And here's the apostle, and he's going to Rome with the one message that can change that, and the one message that can turn that around. He'd proved it before in the city of Corinth. Whenever Paul went to the church, the city at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And he gives a list of things: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you're washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the gospel that changed the thief. It was the gospel that changed the idolater. It was the gospel that changed the adulterer. It was the gospel that set these people gloriously free. Whenever nothing else could change them, it was the gospel that turned them around. Remember the man of the Gadarenes that the Lord met on the far side of the Sea of Galilee? No man could bind him, no, not with chains, and they tried everything, but nobody could tame this man, and so they just resigned him to his predicament. They chased him out of their coast, and he had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and they just said, "You're a demoniac, that's what you are now, that's what you'll always be, there's no hope." And that's what our society does. They say, "That's what you are, you're an alcoholic. That's what you are, that's what you'll always be. You're a drug addict, that's what you are, that's what you'll always be. You struggle with immorality, whatever form it takes, that's what you are, that's what you'll always be. Just live with it and try your best and medicate for it," and off they go. But the gospel changes people. Harry Ironside stood one day preaching in an open air. A communist came up and began to mock and scoff and said, "Sir, this message that you're preaching, does it have the ability to put a new suit of clothing in a man's back?" Mr. Ironside, it can do a lot more than that. It can put a new man in that old suit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Whenever the Reverend Ian Paisley was in prison in the 1960s, he wrote a concise commentary in the book of Romans. And in that commentary, he made this statement: "Human power stands impotent in the presence of the sins of our age. Human power stands impotent in the presence of the sins of our age. And our governments are powerless to do anything about the landslide of morality that is taking place in this present time. In fact, now rather trying to stand against it, they're sliding downwards with it. Now, whenever something's wrong, governments legalize it, legislate for it, rather than litigate against it. Before, abortion was wrong. And it was wrong to murder an unborn child in the womb. And we would have looked at the pagans and the heathens that sacrificed their children to false gods and said, how could a society ever embrace that? And here we are, and we've sanitized the whole thing, and now we've legalized it and we legislate for it. And we could go down a lot of avenues and talk about the moral landslide that's on. But the gospel is power to deliver from sin. It makes a citizen a better citizen. It makes a society a better society. It makes a husband a better husband, a home a better home, a wife a better wife, a son or a daughter, a better son or a better daughter. And yet withal, so many are offended by it. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because of its primary essence, it is the gospel, it's good news. Because of its personal embodiment, it's the gospel of Christ. Because of its powerful emancipation, it's the power of God unto salvation." And then lastly, he's not ashamed of the gospel because of its plentiful embrace. Look at what he says: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The invitation of the gospel is broad and liberal. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 14, "A certain man made a great supper, sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" The Bible says he sent the servant out and the servant bade and invited many. The invitation was broad and liberal. It's for the whosoever. It's to everyone that believeth. It's to the Jew. It's to the Gentile. It's to the Greek. It's to all manner of people. The gospel invitation is plentiful in its embrace. The Jew first. Not in the sense of priority, but in the sense of chronology. The Jew had their law. The Jew had the scriptures. The Jew had their priesthood. The Jew had their offerings. They had their sacrifices. They had their synagogues. They had their temple. They had their priesthood. And with all their religion, they still needed to be saved. And religious people today, with all of their religion, they still need to be saved. You can be brought up in the church. And you still need the gospel. The religious crowd need the gospel as much, maybe even more than anybody else. Because sometimes religion and morality can blind people to their need. The church needs the gospel. And the sad reality is that so often nowadays, many professing Christians have no real interest in the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel message, so they don't come out on a Sunday night. And then it was also for the Greek. Now, the Greek was entirely different from the Jew. They had their learning, their culture, their philosophy, their secularism. And they needed the gospel as well. And there's a world out there that looks like the Greek culture in this day, and they need the gospel. And they mightn't like it, and they mightn't want it, but dear friends, they need it. George Whitefield, whenever he was a man of 27 years of age, in 1742... went to a fair one day outside of the city of London in Marylebone Field, and as he walked to a little platform that a Quaker had erected to preach the gospel, he walked past drunkards and gamblers and prize fighters and a mocking, scathing crowd, and he said for the first time he felt really fearful and really nervous. And he stood up on that little platform and he began to try to preach. And the crowd began to come towards him. Prize fighters with blood in their chests walked towards the little platform. George Whitefield's wife, Elizabeth, was looking on and she saw, "My husband's afraid," and she went up and she shouted up to him as he preached, "Play the man for God." And then Whitefield re-echoed these great words as that crowd came on, as they began to throw stones at him, rocks at him, manure at him, eggs at him. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." A little group of Christians stood round the front just to try to give him time to preach as the crowd came on. And all of a sudden, people began to weep and cry as some fell under conviction of sin and wept their way into the kingdom. Others mocked on. And whenever at last he finished preaching, as he went to his carriage, he was attacked with a sword. But at last and at least he had played the man for God. It's for the Jew. It's for the Greek. In fact, Paul says it's for everyone. It's for everyone that believeth, the entire human race. John Wesley said, "The world is my parish." It's for the whosoever. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the Eskimo. It's for the Indian. It's for the Aborigine. It's for the man who carries a briefcase. It's for the man who carries a blowpipe. It's for the religious. It's for the irreligious. It's for you. What have you done with the gospel? Some of you have known it for years. But have you responded to its message? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? It's for everyone. Everyone that believeth. That's the condition of the gospel, faith. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," believe, and that means trust with your will. "I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to trust this Savior." You believe with your will. You come to Christ because you want to come. You also believe with your intellect, your understanding. "I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I can't save myself. I understand that the Son of God died on a cross. I want to come. I understand my need. And I'm coming just now without one plea, but that His blood was shed for me. And that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Beloved, the gospel is the most wonderful thing in the face of God's earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder today how we respond to it. Are you ashamed of it today? Maybe one of the reasons why you're not yet a Christian is because of pride in your heart. Too proud to bow the knee and confess that God's right and you're wrong. Too proud to go to your workmates, your family, your neighbors tomorrow or during the week and say, I've become a Christian. I've got right with God. But friends, we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Someone we can be proud of. Someone who loves us. Let us never be ashamed of this wonderful gospel of Christ. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn together.